This is the Generations Radio Broadcast. You have made it. This is Kevin Swanson, and I am the host of this program. Dave Buhner, also co-host in studio with me, just now opening a Pepsi. Hey, try not to do that on the air, especially when I just break into the program. And
I need something to wash down the cookies that you left for me.
Okay. All right. Having some cookies and Coke to kind of get things cranked up here on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. And ladies and gentlemen, things are changing rapidly in this country, and we try to chronicle the decline of Western civilization as best as we possibly can. And there are certain elements that really mark the decline of Western civilization. One is the loss of faith. One is the loss of children, or the abortion of children and birth implosions. And the third is homosexuality. Anytime you see a destruction of sexuality in a community, you're certainly going to see a breakdown of that civil society. And that's what we're seeing happening, even as we speak. It's happening faster and faster, Dave. I think every single week we hit some kind of a story that relates to the rise of homosexuality, the breakdown of sexuality in this country, and the introduction of some abominations into the social structure of this country, which indicates that not only are we destroying the faith, not only is the Christian faith slowly disintegrating, but we're also seeing the disintegration of civilization as a civilization. So friends, there are those that are defending a future society, but that's only going to happen with those who have a solid reformational agenda. That is, those who have abandoned the egalitarian, existentialistic, pro-homosexual, pro-immoral approach to life. We believe that the family, as the family, the mother, the father, the children in the nuclear family is the only way that society will survive. We believe that. And we believe that because we believe in a God. And we believe that God created man and woman to be husband and wife. And what God has put together, let no man put asunder. So that's what we believe. And we believe that a society that experiments with the destruction of marriage, with the increase of divorce, and with the increase of homosexuality, a society that experiments with that and gets almost total government approval on every single level across an entire nation is committing suicide. That nation is in the midst of committing suicide. So that's what's going on right now in our nation around us. And what we say to people who get the message, people who get the vision, people hear our radio show, is you do not have to commit suicide. You can trust in the true and living God and trust in His Word and found your societies upon the principles of His Word. Well, Dave, I mean, that said, the Boy Scouts went for it. Now, maybe they didn't go quite hook, line, and sinker, but I was pretty much betting on the fact that if it was a national organization that at one time had principles, it will no longer have principles in the years to come. Now, again, that's not to say every organization in America, every church in America is going downhill, but if it's a national organization, if it is a strong national denomination, if it is a strong national organization, if it's a strong national traditional organization, political structure, you name it, it's going to go down. The empires are coming down. And if you align yourself with the United States of America and you're a large national organization, of course you're going to be compromised. Of course your system is going to come down. And that's what's happening with the Boy Scouts. After two decades of bitter back and forth, one of the last strongholds for morality in American finally buckled late this afternoon, this according to this report. Despite a relentless push by the scouts in every state, the National Council exchanged a century-old legacy for a false compromise that puts an American tradition on the pathway to extinction. After 103 years of principled leadership, the organization, as the Boy Scout organization, proved that it was incapable of the same kind of courage it's been instilling in American boys since the beginning of the 1900s. By a lopsided vote, delegates ushered into the Boy Scouts a new era of moral compromise, allowing homosexual boys and turning against a majority of members in the process. And Dave, my point is this, that the rank and file, the decentralized, you know, states disagreed with this. But when you come down to the national organization, of course, they were going to compromise. That's what this nation is doing. This nation, as a nation, is going down. As a nation, this nation is going down. However, there will be decentralized elements. Yes, the Titanic has already hit the iceberg, and the water is flooding into the engine room. You can use as much duct tape as you want in Washington, D.C. or anywhere else to try to save this nation. But, friends, it's the lifeboat manufacturing centers that are booming on the deck of the Titanic right now, and that's why there are people that will be salvaged, but it will not be the large national organizations. We're going to have to decentralize. And we're going to have to decentralize on every single level. We're going to have to decentralize ecclesiastically. We're going to have to decentralize in terms of our social systems, et cetera, et cetera. We're going to have to see massive decentralization going on in the years to come, because you're not going to be able to salvage CBS, ABC, and NBC. You're not going to be able to salvage the Washington federal government. You're not going to be able to salvage the National Boy Scout Organization. You're not going to be able to salvage the PC USA. Dave, I think we're going to see something salvaged, but it's going to be more in a decentralized framework.
Yeah, I think it's helpful to understand the ways that the corruption permeates a society. And what we had with the Boy Scouts is we had a national council. Now, the national council is not made up of scout leaders that work with the rank and file, that work with Boy Scouts, that help them get merit badges. They're not the people who are up there making an oath that includes the words morally straight. Because if they were making an oath that was morally straight, they just violated their oath. They believe they're above the oath. Now, what happens is these people have to be pragmatic. At least they believe they have to be pragmatic in their position. They're about getting sponsorships. They're about funding the organization. They're about making Boy Scouts relevant, making an impact. All those kinds of words that you might hear with, I don't know, youth groups and other things. But was a national group that becomes pragmatic starts loving the money that the sponsors can bring in. Now, we know that the love of money is the root of all different kinds of evil. Mm-hmm. Wanting influence, that is to say, they covet power, is another kind of indulgence into wickedness and evil. So what happens is when you have a national organization, it tends to act pragmatically. Now, when you start with centralized corruption, it corrupts the entire organization. That is, you have leaders that are corrupt, the corruption propagates from the top down. If your corruption is very local, like let's say you had a Boy Scout troop that was awful, that was bad, the Boy Scout leaders were doing horrible things with the boys, that doesn't move its way from New York City to Los Angeles to Houston to Minnesota. That stays localized. And so when it becomes centralized, you basically centralize the corruption.
Yeah, and part of the thing, I think, is that you have powerful principalities, you have spiritual principalities, Dave, that have a fair amount of control over the large and centralized systems. And these demonic systems find opportunity to control these large centralized organizations. That's one reason why it's so dangerous to centralize power. It's very dangerous. I mean, that's one reason why our nation was inherently decentralized at the beginning. The encouragement, friends, is always to decentralize. Dave, that's one reason, of course, why I have really worked hard not to create a mega church. I don't believe it's healthy to create mega churches. I think we push power downhill. We continue to empower others, and we split off the churches as quickly as possible and encourage other men to lead and be careful about establishing large nation states that have huge centralized systems, much like Rome and Greece and Spain and France and England centralized power and created their empires over the history of the world. The Christian approach is not to centralize empires or centralize power. That is the Babel instinct. And Dave, I think the idea of decentralization is not a bad idea. And I know Christians are going to say, well, I just feel like I'm not real relevant to the systems if I can't get into these national systems and change them anymore. If I'm just, pushing for some kind of decentralized office and we're pushing power downhill, we're not making much of an impact. But that's not how our kingdom moves ahead. Our kingdom tends to be decentralized. Our kingdom tends to be working from the bottom up. It always works through regeneration, through raising up strong families and strong fathers and strong churches in decentralized communities. And over time, we've developed systems of accountability. And we develop a very, very strong infrastructure in the grassroots, and we don't have to worry about some big top-down system informing what everybody has to do in every single organization, every single local church, every single little Boy Scout organization in the country. So, yes, I think Christians are going to feel like they're more and more irrelevant to the large systems. They're probably going to pull out of the Boy Scouts as they have pulled out of the Girl Scouts, because remember, the Girl Scouts have endorsed lesbianism for quite some time now. They invite lesbians to the national conferences and all the rest. They encourage lesbianism and feminism very strongly. And that's, of course, why a lot of Christian girls who have signed up for the Girl Scouts have moved inexorably towards more of a pro-feminist, pro-lesbian attitude. And we get a lot of Christian girls now who are encouraging this kind of behavior and these ideologies on their little blogs and websites. And this is very, very common today because they have been incorporating these feminist ideas through organizations like the Girl Scouts. So if you don't like your girls to be lesbians or to support lesbianism and feminism, you got to get them out of organizations like the Girl Scouts that tout these unbiblical concepts. And if you don't want your boys to grow up seeing homosexuality to be something acceptable, versus a capital crime as it's presented in Scripture. If you want your boys to have a basically biblical form of ethic and you don't want them embracing sodomy and homosexuality and bestiality and all the rest, then I would get them out of an organization that takes abominations like these and endorses them, as the Boy Scouts is now doing as a national organization. Dave, it's time for Christians to get out of the Boy Scouts, as Christians have exited the Girl Scouts over the last 10 years or so.
Yes. I think it would be better if fathers discipled their children, their sons. I think it would be better if pastors were teaching the Word of God to their sons. Now, there will still be some local troops. This is a point. All of the Boy Scouts are not equally as affected by this decision. Local ministry is what matters rather than even the denominational ministry. In other words, there are still some good churches and bad denominations. There are bad churches and good denominations. There are good troops within the Boy Scouts. Do your due diligence, parents, because you're not going to be able to stand before God, fathers, and say, well, I didn't know this was a bad troop. No, you were accountable for your son's discipleship. You were accountable. So if you delegate some of those skills and some of that learning to the Boy Scouts, you be there.
I'm still encouraging an exit. I'm encouraging an exit from the Boy Scouts. And granted, the exit may happen over the next 5 to 10 years. And not everybody left the PCUSA right away, Dave, but now the PCUSA has endorsed homosexual clergy. I would think at some point people would want to come out from among them and be separate. At some point they'd realize, okay, if you know the pastors are going to endorse this kind of behavior, then it's time to recognize this not to be the Church of Jesus Christ. If at the point where they have embraced some of the absolute worst abominations found in the Word of God, friends, I would think people would wake up and say, you know what, I just don't want my children growing up with the idea that we accept this kind of behavior as righteous behavior. Friends, this is the disintegration of society and morality as we know it. This is where it happens, right here. And let's parents wake up, friends, and get their kids out of the Boy Scouts and out of the Girl Scouts. Friends, I personally think you're going to lose your kids. You're going to lose your kids to these worldly ideas. You're going to lose your kids to these civilization destroying things like homosexuality. And my encouragement right now is all good people. Any parent who loves his kid should get their kids out of the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts, because they are endorsing some of this unrighteous behavior. And this is the kind of stuff that's destroying our nation and our civilizations.
And what we'd put in its place would probably be something like internship, discipleship, finding righteous men and walking beside them.
It's pushing Christians to be more consistent to their own worldview. That's what's happening here, Dave. It's pushing us to a consistency. I mean, the other side is being consistent. They're being self-consistent. They hate God. They hate his law. They'll break every single one of his laws eventually. I don't know when human sacrifice, cannibalism, and bestiality and everything else will be adopted into the Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts. I don't know when that's going to happen. But it's for us to just realize that the ungodly are more and more epistemologically self-conscious about their own agenda, and that is they hate God and they hate his law. They will do everything they can to offend him. And our position is, hey, we need to bow to the true and living God, acknowledge our sin, and receive forgiveness from Jesus Christ, and then walk in his ways and love him and keep his commandments. That, friends, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to be forcing our own Christians to be self-consistent to the Word of God. They can't be compromising on these things much anymore. The other side is forcing us to take a stand. And granted, huge numbers are probably going to wander their way over to the other side, and that happens all the time. They're always compromising and synthesizing. But at this point, I would say that the other side doesn't have much to commend itself to us. Dave, here's a interesting article that came, a letter that came from one of our listeners. I think this is out in Durango, Colorado. She said she was just hanging out in the local thrift store. I ran into two adult male homosexuals. Man A says to man B, hey, did you see the news about the Boy Scouts? Man B responded, yeah, good, great news there. Man A said, in part, they won't let us be leaders, and the Gay Scouts can't grow up to be leaders. And the man B says, it's a technicality. We have total victory here. You just aren't seeing it. Our Scouts will be the ones running the whole show before you know it. We have it already, and there is no going back. So he says, that's a faithful word-for-word report of what they said. While my Christian buddies and my Christian friends involved in the Scouts hem and haw and equivocate and justify why the troops are different and why this decision doesn't really change anything, the homosexuals aren't even quiet in public about realizing that they have utterly overtaken the future of the Boy Scouts. Okay, so that's what the homosexuals are saying. They say, yeah, it's a baby step, and they didn't get the whole thing. They didn't apparently get the approval of homosexual leaders at this point. But Dave, as these homosexuals in the Boy Scouts grow up, they will be the future leaders of the Boy Scouts, and they will continue.
There will be no Boy Scouts.
Yeah.
The Boy Scouts is done. If this decision stands, the Boy Scouts are done. It just will be recruiting centers for really wicked people. The Boy Scouts are done if it stands. Now, I'm not sure it will stand. I have a little more hope than you do, Kevin.
Okay.
I have a little hope that many of these troops, they will pull their kids out, the troops will resign, the Scoutmasters will make all kinds of noise, and the Boy Scouts of America will be forced to say, we made a mistake.
Well, I struggle. It may happen, but
let's have a little hope. Not happening
to the Girl Scouts as far as we know.
No, the Girl Scouts didn't have a reaction. The lesbianism and the feminism was already made streamed into the Girl Scouts when they continued down this path. It was already the path they were on. Mm-hmm. This is a divergence. This is a new direction for the Boy Scouts. So the old traditionalist Boy Scouts, those who believe in still being morally straight, who still have a part of their oath, they could have a groundswell that, I mean, would require a new leadership in the council. But you know, we'll see what God has in mind.
You know, who knows? You're right, Dave. I mean, we could be a Jonah here saying, hey, let the fire and brimstone come down on Nineveh, but God could bring repentance. God could bring repentance to the Boy Scouts and to the nation. I mean, that's always a possibility, but right now, Dave, I'll tell you what, the trajectory is not good, and I think we just need to keep moving towards our own systems, building our own systems, and yes, they will be decentralized, but the decentralized approach is not a bad approach, friends. When we centralize power, it tends to be used badly, and it's inherently corruptible, and that's what we have seen in this country, at least for the last 100 years. Okay, in just a moment, we have something very important we're going to talk about. There are churches that have been somewhat corrupted by sexual abuse, and it's not just the Catholics. Be back in just a moment. This is Kevin Swanson. On the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And Dave, there's some difficult issues happening right now in this country. We talked about the Boy Scouts in the previous section of the program, but Dave, here is an important article, I believe, because it does hit a number of us. It affects a number of us. This particular issue affects the Sovereign Grace Ministries. And Dave, we are somewhat connected to these folks. Josh Harris is a friend of ours, and he's the son of Greg Harris. And a number of these Sovereign Grace churches have done some good work over the years. But, Dave, I mean, I'll tell you what. The church today, I think, is in a vulnerable position for a lot of reasons. It's vulnerable to all kinds of satanic attack and to internal attacks and to external attacks. And it's not as if the church has ever been completely free from these sorts of things. But, Dave, it's getting worse. And it ties into some of the things we've talked about on the program before. And that is the issue of sexual abuse. Sexual abuse is incredibly prevalent today, probably because there is so much access to online pornography. And the zeitgeist of the day, the spirit of the age, is so much in the direction of sexual breakdown and sexual perversion. And it works in the hearts and minds of hundreds of millions of people in the Western world. And it is just, I think it's a demonic issue that just came out of the cage big time after Jeremy Bentham, who did his best to pave the way towards sexual freedom. By the way, Mark Twain did this very same thing. And a lot of the guys in the 19th century worked so very, very, very hard to bring about sexual freedom, which ultimately metastasized in the 1960s. But please understand, friends, it was Jeremy Bentham. It was Jeremy Bentham, the man who was the utilitarian ethicist of the 18th century, who had so much influence in bringing the scourge of homosexuality back into the Western world. And, of course, this covey of demons has been unleashed, and Pandora's box is open, and there is almost no putting this stuff back. The Church of Jesus Christ has been affected by this horrible scourge. I mean, big time. So we have sexual problems, big time, in the Church of Jesus Christ, all over the place. And unless the church deals with it properly, I think we're going to be in trouble, because Jesus doesn't appreciate any kind of sexual fornication, at least in the way he treats it in Revelation 2 and 3. So unless the church is just on its game and saying, hey, not going to put up with the idea of living in fornication and cultivating sexual sins and sexual crimes, unless the church stands up and really speaks against it and counsels against it and exercises church discipline, the church is going to be in all kinds of trouble in the years to come. Dave, I don't want to spend a lot of time on this story. You've read it. And right now, this particular story from RNS News talks about several leading evangelical pastors and authors coming to defense of a pastor accused of a lawsuit for covering up sexual abuse of children. C.J. Mahaney was named as a defendant in a lawsuit which charged that he and other leaders of Sovereign Grace Ministries permitted the abuse of children to occur in churches that formed part of the group. Sovereign Grace, an association of 80 Reformed Evangelical Churches based in Louisville, Kentucky. Maryland Judge Sharon Burrell dismissed the lawsuit, ruling that 9/11 plaintiffs waited too long to sue under the statute of limitations, on and on and on. Anyway, Al Mohler shows up, Mark Dever, Legan Duncan from First Presbyterian Church down in Jackson, Mississippi. They show up and they sort of back up C.J. Mahaney, saying, we have stood beside our friend and we can speak to his personal integrity. Okay, so that's what's happening in this article. And so, Dave, I don't want to spend a lot of time talking about the whether or not these guys did the right thing or the wrong thing. We don't know. I mean, yes. We just don't have a clue. And I don't think we want to. I think we always love, always hopes all things. And Dave, as a pastor, I can tell you that the spirit of the age is incredibly toxic. It's very difficult to do church in the 21st century, extremely difficult, especially if you build a church that has any size to it. If you are a guy that happens to be at the very top of a pyramid of, say, 60 or 80 Reformed churches in America, you find yourself to be the guy at the very top of a pyramid, you are vulnerable, baby. You are vulnerable. You are oh so vulnerable. And this, my friends, is one of the reasons why I'm doing whatever I can to push power downhill, not interested in building some kingdom of Kevin. And with Kevin Swanson being at the top of some brand new denomination, calling the shots for the whole shooting match, hey, I'm not interested in that kind of thing, and it never really has been Presbyterian. The Presbyterians have always been, you push power downhill, be sure that you have the multitude of multiplicity of elders ruling together, nobody gets to be the king, you switch out the moderators every single, you know, time you get together for a national deal. And so, you know, I think that the number one issue we got to be concerned with is we don't centralize power in denominations, because I think the evil one knows exactly where to go. You know, he knows how to undermine that. He knows how to roll that hand grenade into that nice little pyramid, and that whole thing blows up. And Dave, we gotta remember, as the church, we need to be decentralized, and nobody gets to be the top guy at the top of the heap, but for Jesus Christ.
Yeah, so many things you touched on there, Kevin. First off, understand that Satan, his name is the accuser.
Yeah.
That's what he does.
Exactly.
That's how he operates, and that's how we expect Satan to operate today. In terms of sexuality, this is an old story. I mean, this let's go back to the days of Rome, when homosexuality was being practiced rampantly in ancient Rome. And it was in that context, in a culture of sexual fornication and adultery, that the author of Hebrews writes that marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornication and adulterers God will judge. Now, I personally hold that the church vacated this position, this biblical position, and forbid to marry within the Roman Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And it invited the demons in. It invited aberrant sexuality into the church by not upholding this very fact that the marriage bed is honorable, is good, but God will judge those who have sexuality outside of the marriage bed. Now, the rise of pornography has perhaps elicited this particular demon, which is very, you know,
it's a big part of it.
Children.
It's a big
yeah.
part of it. Yeah.
It's certainly not helpful.
Right, sure.
We'll
sure.
say it's not helpful.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Now, the church is vulnerable when it becomes centralized, when it becomes powerful. When you can point to a charismatic leader and show that he's a hypocrite, or just make the accusation and get it to stick.
Man, he'll come a tumbling down and everything under him.
But fortunately, the head of the church is Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And you can't make anything stick
right.
against him.
Right.
Because
right.
he's absolutely perfectly innocent.
And if that pyramid is fractured somewhat, Dave, and decentralized, maybe it works out to the good, you know? And of course all things work out to the good, so we know that from Romans 8:28. Dave, you talked about how vulnerable the church is to accusation. I think every church is vulnerable to accusation. I mean, Dave, and you know how easy it is for somebody. I mean, there are some malicious people out there, Dave. I mean, come on, don't be naive. I've been in the church, I've been in leadership in the church for like 20, 25 years, I think, as a ruling elder, teaching elder in Presbyterian type of churches. And I will tell you that there are evil people out there. I mean, I hope this is not
a
new insight
in the church.
There are. And Dave, what a person can do to a pastor, one accusation leveled against a pastor could ruin the pastor. Just an accusation. Never proven in the church court. Never proven in a civil court. but it can bring him down. It can do a lot to his reputation. And I don't think we should minimize that kind of thing. And here's another thing, Dave. There is no capital punishment built into our system for the false accusation relating to sexual sin or other things like that. The Bible requires that if a man falsely accuses another man in a civil trial, especially where it's a capital crime, like a rape or something of that sort, that person who leveled the false accusation is put to death. He's put to death. That doesn't exist. The imposition of responsibility upon the witness in civil courts today doesn't exist. People can do the false witnessing and they can do their anonymous tips and all of that as much as they want to and get people in trouble and ruin their reputations. And for the most part, they don't pay for it. For the most part, they don't pay for it. There is no fear of God, no real fear of government in these guys.
Right.
And there are little malicious people out there just waiting to destroy the reputation of somebody.
That's a principle of justice, of biblical justice. Another principle is you don't bring an accusation against an elder with at least two witnesses. Now, we have to admit that the church has not been pure and spotless in this issue.
That's for sure.
We'll go talk about the Roman Catholic Church. We're running out of time. I don't know what to talk about. I knew somebody, a pastor, who served jail time for sexually abusing children. So when that happens within the church, it does defile the entire church.
Oh, yes. Dave, and of course, not just the Protestants, but the Catholics here. Here's the article that just came out this morning. I think Cardinal Pell apologizes for church sex abuse and admits the cover-ups. He says, yeah, there's cover-ups. Dave, there's no sense in covering up sin. There's no sense in trying to do damage control. Come on, if the damage has been done, turn the person over to the civil magistrate. I understand there's debate over the one witness versus the two to three witnesses. It's under two to three witnesses the matters are established. I think there's a wisdom issue as to whether the civil magistrate needs to come in and make some of those decisions or not. I'd say that the church probably ought to err on the side of if there's, you know, reasonable evidence, and again, you know, it can't be just some kind of weird rumor, and you have no source for the rumor, and you have no idea where it started or what have you. There has to be some reasonable evidence, and at the point where that reasonable evidence is there, and people are made aware of it, elders are made aware of it, Dave, I think you grab that phone, and you dial the 911, and you turn it over to the civil magistrate. If it's a civil crime, I think we have a responsibility to have the civil magistrate address these issues. And I'll be the first to dial 911 if that evidence is there and I am made privy to it.
In the case of the story that began this discussion, nobody in Sovereign Grace Ministries, as I understand it, is accused of sexual abuse.
Yeah.
They're accused of reporting it quickly enough.
I don't really know what their problem was, and we're certainly not going to impugn them at all. But so far, the civil courts have not proven anybody guilty here, so we're not going to, you know, talk about that.
What it speaks to is how quickly you dial 911.
Right.
How much evidence.
Right.
Now, the world would say the seriousness of the charge trumps the process. I don't buy that. Mm-hmm. I think God gives us a process. We follow it through. The seriousness of the charge speaks more to the remedy than to the process of justice, and that's justice within the church courts. That's church courts. You know, yes. People complain that the church is being out of their jurisdiction when they actually judge sin and excommunicate people and manage their roles, and then they complain when they're not doing it enough or doing it fast enough. There's a process. It's a deliberation, which means we act deliberately. We work through the issues. We examine witnesses. We try and determine credibility. We have to come up with evidence that's believable, and we have to act. And we're always, always, always pushing for the glory of Christ, who knows all things.
Right.
Now, I trust that this was the heart of the people in this ministry, and it's the heart of many in the church. But we have to know that the accuser will do everything he can to trip us up.
Yeah. And there's nothing wrong with us revealing things done in darkness that need to be revealed. And when these things are revealed, confession and restitution and whatever the civil courts need to do in order. But, Dave, let me say one more thing. I think these churches do open themselves up, and I've seen this in various stories concerning sexual abuse. And what we find is they happen in the Sunday schools, in the youth groups, in the youth camps. Dave, as you know, one of the solutions to this, and I believe in the solution, is not not to do the Sunday schools, not to do the youth camps, not to do the youth groups, but encourage family jurisdictions to do what family jurisdictions ought to be doing, I think that would solve so many problems. I think it would relieve so many issues. And we've talked about the National Family Integrated Movement, and it is, I think, a wonderful element to the discussion, and we need to bring this back again and again. I think the church is going to move back to a more biblical approach to church jurisdiction versus family jurisdiction as part of this thing, Dave. The appropriateness of an older man sitting there and teaching eight little 5- and 6-year-old Sunday school on a Sunday morning, it just seems to me to be odd. And it's just, I mean, equip the moms and dads to do the work, sitting in their house, walking by the way, talking to their children concerning the Word of God on a daily basis, 7 days a week, is the appropriate God-ordained way by which children are discipled in the faith. And these other approaches are duct tape, just not super effective. And I think they introduce problems into the mix that could be dealt with if we brought it a biblical approach back to jurisdictional authorities. All right, my friends, of course, that's not going to solve all the issues. That's not going to solve all the issues, but I think it will solve some of the issues in this area of sexual abuse in the church. Folks, you can interact with our radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. Remember, this is the month that we are collecting support for this program. We need 100 people to step up and say we'd like to support this radio program to keep us on the air and reaching out to tens of thousands of people in about 100 countries around the world. If you're interested in supporting this radio broadcast as we bring a biblical worldview to bear, as we bring biblical sense back into church government, civil government, family government. If you think, wow, it's great, it's refreshing to have some biblical principles introduced into the discussions, then help us stay on the air by going to our website, kevinswanson.com, and signing up to support us to $10 a month or $20 a month or maybe even $100 a month. Again, it's kevinswanson.com, and click on Donate Today. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.